and refuses to show that love to us in such a unique way. This morning, we're in John chapter 19. We're going to finish up the birth, the passage.
My apologies.
That's okay. Today, a lot of churches are celebrating Palm Sunday. They're talking about Jesus' magnificent reception as he came into Jerusalem, which truly was a great thing. But we've been in the book of John. We've been talking about Jesus' progress towards the cross. We actually, last week, we saw him die on the cross. And part of me wanted to jump ahead, but I thought maybe the best thing is to just finish up the chapter and focus on a subject we don't like. Death. We don't like it, but we all have to deal with it. It's one of those two certain things in life, isn't it? In fact, it's the one most certain thing in life, and that is death. So there in John chapter 19, if you turn there, let's read 38 to 42. To get the picture of the last day, the last hour that Jesus is on earth. Actually, his body's here, and it needs to be taken care of. And it said, after this, after Jesus had said, it is finished, after he had breathed his last breath, after they confirmed that he was dead, when they put the spear in his side and the water came gushing out, after they had not broken his legs because they knew that he was dead, it was time to take him off the cross. And after this, it says in verse 438, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. You remember that? John chapter 3. By night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with spices, as a manner of Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, and wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we deal with a very difficult subject, a subject that we don't like to talk about, but a subject that has provided so much for us, death, in particular the death of your Son, may you make our hearts receptive to what we need to put to death in our own lives, that the power of the resurrected Savior that we'll celebrate next week might begin to bring about change in our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we see that Jesus now has died. And we see now some two very significant people in the Jewish community finally decide to stand up. Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man, it says. He was a disciple of Christ, but he secretly, for fear of the Jews, went to Pilate. We say, well, that's kind of cowardly, isn't it? But you got to realize that as Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, he could be certain that the Jews would find out. So by taking this action to go and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, he put his life at risk. They crucified Jesus. Why wouldn't they crucify him? But he was willing to take that risk because he was a disciple. He was willing to come up to the edge and the threat of death becoming very real because he was a disciple of Jesus. And he goes up to Pilate and he says, Pilate, we want to bury this man before the sun sets, because it is part of our Jewish law that we have to do this. We know he's cursed, he's been hung on a tree, but we want to take him and we want to give him a proper burial. And he probably had to reassure that Pilate that, hey, we're not going to be going down the streets of Jerusalem with this dead body. My sepulcher, the place that I had made so that I could be buried there, is just right off of the hill. And we're going to take him there. We'll take him there quietly and secretly so that we don't create a stir in the city. There's already been too much going on. And so it is, Joseph and Mary Arimathea takes the body and they head down the way. You notice that we have another very important person. This is Nicodemus, because only people of power and money could pull this off. Had to take a little bit of greasing of palms in order to get these things accepted. Probably some promises that had to be made, but it says Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? The rabbi that had sat there and asked Jesus, what, am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb to be born again? When Jesus said, you must be born again. And that Nicodemus, that very same Nicodemus, was now involved in taking Jesus to his burial place. Now, if you can imagine, here's this group of people. They've got the body of Jesus. And even if they were to say, let's go out the front door, or take him down, let's say the cross is right like over here. They took him down off the cross in the midst of a city. They had to transport him across the sidewalk and down to the sepulchers in the back. Imagine the scene that's going to... How are you going to hide that when this has been the focal point of the entire city for about 3 hours? They knew what they were getting into, and they chose to because they wanted to honor their Messiah. And so they take Jesus down from the cross and they carry him. Now, can you imagine? Here's Nicodemus. And even if it was not Nicodemus, he was a rich man, maybe he had servants. But they're carrying 100 pounds. Now, that'd be Roman pounds. So that'd be equivalent of 75 pounds of herbs in probably in sacks. Maybe one was myrrh, one is aloe. The alloy. So, but now, okay, it's one thing to have that visual, but now myrrh is very pungent. It'd be like carrying around fresh ground cinnamon. It's going to fill the air. And so these men gather these herbs, and they walk together to take Jesus across and out to the sepulcher, a sepulcher that no man had ever been buried in. No man had ever, it wasn't, you know, a lot of times they would bring a sepulcher, and you'd have family member here, and then it was my turn, and there'd be a slot for me too. But no one had ever been in here. This was a very expensive tomb. This is very expensive herbs. In fact, they say that the herbs are probably equivalent of about $10,000 if we were to come into today's world. And they were going to take these, and they were going to take the ointments. They would smear the battered and bruised body of Jesus with the salve. They would take the myrrh and the aloe, and they would lay it upon the salve. And then they would take the wrappings, the linens, and they would wrap him in cloths. Some people have said, well, they were doing that in order to embalm him. But they did not. The Jewish people did not embalm. They could not embalm because that would involve draining fluid from the body, which was against their practice. So some people have said, well, those herbs were so, because he was so badly beaten, they were hoping that it would heal him. How do you heal something that's dead? You got to remember that the people that took him off the cross, they knew that he was dead. These people knew what death looked like. They were no strangers to death. And so here is Jesus being laid in a tomb, wrapped with linen, covered with myrrh and aloe in order to cover the stench as his body would start to decay. His disciples were feeling hopeless. Their Messiah was being put to rest. But notice these men, these prominent men, were there at that moment. You can't tell me that they didn't have a hope. You can't tell me that they weren't thinking about, well, you know, Jesus said that he would rise again. This all seems pretty hopeless, but we're going to honor him. He has done so much for us. He's done so much for our country. We're going to tuck him properly, elaborately, in his grave, with the hope that what he taught us would come true. You know, the reason I chose to just emphasize this is because I feel today there's a very distinct need for us to realize that we have identified with Jesus' death. Oh, we all want to talk about his resurrection, right? We all want to talk about the cleansing from sin, but you need to realize that he had to be willing to allow his last breath to part from him. He had to be embraced by the darkness of death for us. And what he's come to teach us is that not only did he die for our sins, but he showed us an example of what we need to do. We need to die to our sins. We need to treat them as if they don't exist. In Romans chapter 6, we said, "What know ye not? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall that we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And all of us, every single one of us, myself included, we all have sin that we're continuing to live in. And what we need to do today is we need to take that sin and we need to put it away. Put it away from our hearts and life. Whether it's a failure to do this, whether it's the fact that we're getting involved in this, it's about we let our minds wander to this. But we need to put it to death. Dead to sin. He died for our sin. We should have lived. We should live as if we buried it with him. That it's covered by the blood. Cleansed from our hearts. Do we need to? Careful now. Listen to me carefully. Do you and I need to die to church? Why do I say that? Because here's what happens. Is sometimes we begin to think that our religious life is focused on church. This building, this gathering, these people. And we think that's what really gives us life. And in reality, what we need to know is that we need to die to self. This church, no matter how good it may be, no matter how vibrant it may become, no matter how big it might get, will never save a soul. It is not until we all come to the point that we realize that Jesus died. He allowed himself to be extinguished for our sin. He took it for us. And what we're supposed to be doing is not living for church, not living for each other, but we're supposed to be living for God. He is the one that has graced us with that opportunity. He's the one that's given us that forgiveness. And we need to put this sin away and start living for God. What does God want you to do? He wants you to worship him. Part of that worship might be coming to church, but it's not church. It's living for him. And I know I'm talking a fine line, and I know that maybe it's hard to understand, but I want you to just truly pray about it. Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Are you thankful that he died for your sins? Are you trying to work at putting away those sins, putting them in the tomb, sealing the tomb, so that you can live for him? Jesus had to die. You and I have to die to sin. We have to treat it like it doesn't exist. We need to run from it as fast as we can. We need to realize that we cannot overcome it without the power of the resurrection. I want to take you through some scriptures today. And so I invite you right now to join me. And turn to Matthew 6:33. We all know this. It says what? Anybody want to quote it for me? Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But here's what we do. We go to church and say, "Now, Lord, I'm in church. Give me your righteousness," but we're not. seeking him first. We're seeking church first. We're seeking some type of activity first. We're seeking prayer first. We say, if I pray hard, then no, we need to be seeking God and let God generate in our hearts this prayer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He gives it to us, it's not ours. And all these things that we keep trying to do will be taken care of, added unto us. And so we have this tug of war going on in us. Sin says, you can do it. God says, no, you can't. Sin says, rely on me. I can get you through this. God says, your ways are wrong. And we have this where we need to die to our own selfish thoughts. In Sunday school, I shared with you that verse that has been bombing my mind this entire week. The heart is deceitful above everything. There's nothing more deceitful than, well, watch out now, I'm going to hurt you, than your heart. Right? We can lie to ourselves and we can make ourselves believe just about anything. I always loved that song, I Believe I Can Fly. I said, that's the stupidest song I ever heard. Nobody can fly, you know? But that's the type of lies we believe. My son right now, he has this phrase, it ain't easy to do epic. And so he's in Oceanside, California right now doing an Ironman. 70.3 miles, a 2 mile swim, about 100 and some odd mile bike ride, and I think it's a full marathon, 20. All in one day. But see, where does that power come from? He's thinking it's all his training and all his exercise. But it really, we need to keep our eyes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with part of your heart. All! Let me ask you, are you loving the Lord your God? Are you sacrificing for the Lord your God with all your heart? Or are you only sacrificing this portion of it? Or are you only sacrificing this 2 hours in church on Sunday? Or are you only sacrificing the 15 or 20 minutes, an hour even, that you spend in prayer? No matter how noble it may appear in the eyes of men, it is nothing. God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And if that's not enough, if your heart's not pumping hard enough, then he says that you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. Now heart, okay, that boom, boom, boom. What's soul? That's kind of hard. I always look at soul. Whenever I see soul, this is what I think. And you can define it however you want, but maybe this will help you. To me, whenever it says soul, I think about mind, will, and emotions. And am I allowing all that I think and all that I feel and all my will and all that I decide be for God? You know why I'm not? Because that stupid thing called sin has not been put to death. It keeps raising its head. I need to keep squishing it. I need to keep putting it back in its hole. I need to keep squashing sin and not allow it to reign so that I can love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. What are you doing with your energy? Did you eat this morning? Did you gain some energy? Did you rest last night and you're feeling rich? What are you doing with all that energy? Are you really using it for God? Or are you using it for yourself? Oh, look, you just raised up yourself from the grave. These things should not be so. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Doesn't end there. And these words, Moses said, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. I know. I have beat this drum, and you're probably sick of me beating it. But my friends, these words, If you're truly going to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, these words have to be the priority. Need to be studying them daily to see whether they're so. You need to make sure that preacher that's up there with the microphone on his lips, that he's speaking the truth. It's up to you to guard me by correcting me if I'm wrong. But it is part of that love. It is part of being dead to self. Instead of me, I want the Word of God to be exalted. The Scriptures are clear. We must purge ourselves of dead works. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. That's Hebrews. That's in the Old, in the New Testament. It's way over almost to just before the book of Revelation. Hebrews 9, 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God," so Jesus did not just die, he died in full control. He could have ended things at any time. He could have raised himself one day after he was in the grave instead of waiting 3 days. But in full control, he offered himself to God. That offering, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, even if I can just jump through that between those two commas and go to the last portion, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To purge your conscience from dead works. I'm afraid that today even I am too involved in too many dead works that are not counting, that are not living for God. They're living for me. And I'm not saying that I have to be sleeping, breathing, and doing ministry all the time. There's a lot more that goes into life than that. If I didn't eat, I wouldn't be able to continue on. If I didn't maintain the health of my body, I wouldn't be able to continue on. But is it truly my goal in all that I'm trying to do that I'm living for God by every choice I make? To purge our conscience from dead works. Do you understand that today you have a need to be purged? You know, this world has just been pumping this silly stuff called sin into us, and every selfish thought constantly bombarding us, and we're going to have to just finally turn around and go, purge ourselves of the dead works so we can serve a living God. That's why this death of Jesus is so important. We need to realize what he did is what we need to do. We need to lay ourselves down. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Oh, I want that, don't you? I want to get there. I want to be perfect. Right? It's telling us how to get there. Unto perfection. Notice it's unto. You never gain it, but you're always on your way there. And that's true in this life, isn't it? "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." My friends, we have to come to this point. Some people say the church doesn't preach enough about sin. And I'm saying, I'm going to tell you this. People are not willing to lay aside their sin. And that's why preachers can't preach about it. Because it's like bouncing your head against the wall. But we need to be willing to lay aside. What is it? What is it in your life that is keeping you from living for God? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Do you like the gossip? Do you like the pornography? And yes, hey, I know there's mostly women here, but you know what? Pornography and sexual thoughts, they realm even in the women, the minds of women. Okay?
Tongue-tied.
Yeah. And we need to recognize this, but we need to be purged from those dead works. We need to say, "Lord, help me. I know you're stomping on my feet today, and I need to get rid of this. I need to live for the eternal God, and I need you to come, and I need you to help me overcome this. Lord, I want to lay myself down. I want to find this coffin that's right up here, and I want to take all my sins, Lord, and I want to put them in that coffin and close the lid and put it in the dirt. But instead we go, here's a little bit. I might need it later, you know, kind of like a chocolate candy bar. Oh my goodness, I shouldn't have said that. Now I just got guilty.
Now you gotta start.
Y'all know I have a sweet tooth, I won't quit. But it's something I'm trying to take control of. I think I've gained a little more and I do say a little more control. Okay? But this is the idea, is we need to be constantly working at trying to purge. We can laugh about chocolate, but you all know that there's worse things in your life than chocolate.
Yep.
And you need to start putting them in the coffin. And then you need to go get a couple nails and some glue, and you need to nail that thing down, and maybe you're just going to take that one sin and you're going to put it to rest today. But you need to make that decision. You need to stop coddling that sin and you need to put it to death. Don't ask me to tell you what your sins are. I got enough of my own. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. It is an act of faith for you to take that sin that so easily besets you and to say, I want to get rid of it. Lord Jesus, help me to nail this thing into a box. Help me to strap it down with a whole bunch of rocks and throw it in the river, or dig a hole and bury it deep. Lord, I'm asking you to help me that. And Lord, if that thing decides to crawl out of the grave and come up from the water, Lord, I ask you to help me to tie it down and throw it in again. This is an act of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligent. You got to keep doing it. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, and oh, let's not forget 10, please. It says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, even the faith is a gift of God. It's not of how hard you work or how many times you do it. It's not of works, lest any of you should have the ability to say, look at me. I got the victory. No, you didn't. You think you did, and you just lost it.
That's right.
But here's the verse that everybody has a tendency to leave out of Romans 2. For we, that's those of us that have been saved by His grace, who've been saved through faith, which He's given to us, for we are His workmanship. Right now, God has His saw, His hammer, His drill, His router, His chainsaw, and He is trying to shape you into something great. But you keep saying, I gotta have this. And you keep adding to what He's peeling away. And you wonder why you're not finding content. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It is only through Christ that anyone can ever become this. Unto good works. Instead, we go running out there. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. I'm going to this. I'm helping here. I'm helping our community this way. Yes, yes, yes. I'm such a good person. I'm such a good person. Instead of, it's us. Instead of God working in us. Because what have we done? We've taken our sin, our own abilities. We've talked about our own plans. And we've used them to motivate us rather than God. We need to put that to death. Tired of that word yet? Jesus embraced death for 3 days and 3 nights, abandoned by His Heavenly Father, so you and I could have victory, so you and I could put our sin to death. In order to purge ourselves of dead works, we must first allow ourselves to be convicted. Are you feeling convicted today? We need to be able to repent and say, I don't want to do that anymore. of those things that God considers dead works. Do you even know what your dead works are? Have you asked him? The only way to discover this is to purge it from your mind by the washing of water, by the word. How are you going to know what dead works are? How are you going to know what to put to death unless you're reading the Word of God? This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the Israelites. And the Israelites had seen God give them a miraculous victory over their enemy. And Jerusalem stood, and the enemy got thwarted. And they came overconfident in their ability and the fact that they were called by the name of God. Not in God himself, but the fact that they were called by God's name. And they began to just say, we're invincible. And we learned that Isaiah had a burden because he knew that invincibility would soon be totally squashed. And so we need to realize that we need the washing of water by the word. You are never going to discover what needs to be put to death. You're going to never discover how to put it to death. You're never going to discover how to keep it nailed up in the coffin unless you are in this word. Okay? And I'm not talking about using your eyes and your mind to just read this. You have to be embracing the fact that there is a resurrected Savior, which we haven't really talked about yet, but he's living in this heart. And when you read these things, they become more than just black and white on paper. They become more than just stories and tales that you can tell other people. They become a heart-transforming message of God coming and sitting right down with you and looking you right in the eyes and speaking to the very need that you have in your heart. The washing of water by the word. Ephesians puts it this way. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, contextually, that deals with the marriage relationship. But theologically, it can pertain to our relationship with God. Jesus is the bride, or is the groom, and we, the church, are the bride. That is the comparison being made here. And it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, that I might present it to himself. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you realize that what God wants to do today, what God is working on your heart right now, is he wants to perfect you? But you're probably like me sometimes. Oh, well, you know, I really don't want to deal with that. You know, this is that kind of, you know, my one point of relief. It's kind of like the place I escaped to. Okay, God, but not this area. Not this sin. I need this sin. These things should not be. My friends, this is the year of the word. And if we are going to manage to put our sins to death, it's going to be because we have put our heart and mind into his word, that we may observe to do everything according to what he has written in here. And that it's not just written in our head, but it's written in our heart. Are you ready for that? Do you want that? Are you ready to kill your sin? If we do not treat the death of our sin as complete, we will be like a person continuing to pay rent on a home they do not live in. We have a new life, a new home. The old is dead. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way. I am crucified with Christ. Imagine yourself hanging on the cross. That type of pain and suffering is what you may need to endure in order to get rid of that sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, despite that, I live. You see, when we finally put our sins to death, there is a whole new life that's out there. Jesus says that I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. But it manages that, first of all, we have to get rid of these things that are clouding the way. These things that we are seeking more than God. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're seeking first the kingdom of Rob. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not me. It's not my power. It's not my strength. Not I. But Christ gives me the strength and the ability to overcome those sins. Help me to keep those things dead. And the life which I now live, having made this decision, in the flesh, still having these temptations, still having these communications, still having to wait for the world to bombard me, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He went to the tomb for me. He went to the tomb for you. And so we need to be crucified with Christ. Stop entertaining and playing with sin which is forgiven under the blood, that which Christ has died for. Why do we act like we are chained and unable to free ourselves from sin? Christ paid the cost. Christ died to redeem us from that penalty of sin. Galatians 3:13 says, "So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." He goes on in Titus 2:14 and says, "Who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We need to be purified. Today you need to deal with that sin. And don't look at me and say, "Well, you're arrogant and cocky saying that I have to deal with sin." I'm not being arrogant and cocky. I'm just telling you that's what the truth of the Word of God says. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been alive. I don't care what you've gone through. You still have to deal with sin. Selfishness is sin. Deciding that you want it this way, not God's way, that's sin. Revelation 5:9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." Before we can ever enjoy the fullness of life that Jesus offers, we must first put to death our self-centered will. Yes, I've repeated that many, many times. Because we're thick-headed or stiff-necked, and we don't want to hear it. We want to think, "I'm okay. All I need to do is come to church every Sunday, say a prayer, and go out and march on. And God will forgive." God does more than forgive. God wants to transform. But how hard is it for him to transform if we're clinging to these sins? Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 3 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who wrote the book, and the finisher, the one who completed it." The author and finisher of our faith. Listen to this now. "Who for the joy that was set before him." What was the joy? The joy was seeing your lives changed, your heart changed. "For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." That's painful enough. "Despising the shame that others put on him, and is set down." This is why he did it, because he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, my friends, are you understanding? You say, "I don't want to get rid of my sin," but I'm telling you right now, here's what we need to understand. When we are willing to nail that sin into a coffin and bury it, there is something far better that is going to come our way. Jesus had to be nailed to the cross. He had to die. He did that because there was something far better coming his way. He was going to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I are going to go into eternity, and the only thing we can take with us is, what have I done for Jesus? What have I surrendered to Jesus? Have I given my all? And we take that to the throne room of God. But it goes on. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." Consider Jesus and how he came to save this world, But those same people he came to save were the very people that crucified him. They did it against him. It says, contradictions a sinner against himself. And then it goes on, lest you be weary and faint in your heart, in your minds. And my friends, we really need to be looking unto Jesus. We need to see what Jesus was willing to endure, how he was willing to be put into the grave, because he had faith about what God was going to do with his sacrifice. You and I need to be willing to take those sins, and we need to be willing to bury them, because we have faith of what God is going to do with us, through us, to help others. And he will free us from this vicious cycle of works and allow us to enter into the glorious ability to be empowered by the resurrection, which we're going to talk a whole lot more about next week. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. You want to reign? You want to be victorious? You want to say, I am proud to stand for Jesus? Are you going to be willing to go and identify with Jesus even at the cost of ridicule, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? Then you're going to have to take your sins, and you're going to have to say, Lord, I'm tired of this. I don't want this anymore. Lord Jesus, help me now. I confess it as a sin. I recognize it as wrong. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. Please, please help me to bury this and put it away. By the faith I have in you, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. That's what we should be getting today. That's what you need to do today. But I can't do it for you. It's up to you. So will you do that? Will you? Let's just stop right now. We're not going to have a hymn yet. Let's just pray. Father, today is a day where we can get very angry. We can get angry because of the things that we want to cling to, the things that we've been holding on to, the Lord's, the things that we've set first rather than the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we ask you to powerfully work in our hearts and lives and bring us to a full-fledged commitment, a full-fledged decision to put away the sins that you put in our minds here today, to bury them, that your resurrection power might be able to fill that void, empower these bodies to be victorious in the name of Jesus, identifying with Jesus all the way. We pray in his name, amen.